Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Colerain, Massachusetts. Today, Pastor Jim is continuing his series in 2 Corinthians. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning, we'll be looking at the last half of the 12th chapter in 2 Corinthians. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll see that that entire section is on page 1807. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 21. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have, and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be it as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarrelings, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts this morning.
Very much, and welcome everybody. Nice to see Priscilla back. All right, St. Paul's credentials as a true apostle had been called into question by some false teachers that came into the church, the Gentile church in Corinth. They taught that the church should not follow the teaching of Paul, who preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but to follow the Old Testament laws and for them to become Jews. So Paul obviously had to write to correct this falsehood and defend his apostleship, that they claimed he was a false apostle. He also had to write to warn them and to educate them that they were being deceived by these false teachers. So let's just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is spiritually discerned. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would teach us through this message that we've prepared for each one of us this morning. Give us understanding. May we not be distracted, but we would be open-minded to receive what you have for each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He starts off, he said, I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. He wasn't a person to boast like those false teachers did. Paul is being sarcastic here. He's calling them super apostles when they really weren't apostles at all. He was forced to try to verify his apostleship. And they'd forced him into it because of the attacks that were made upon his character by these false apostles. And many people within that church believed these false teachers. They attacked Paul's character and they attacked his motives for being there in the first place. But don't forget that he was the one that planted that church. He was the one that preached the gospel to these people so that they could be saved and a church established. He was there with him for about 18 months, then he had to leave. And in the meantime, these false super apostles crept in, the Judaizers, and started to pollute and tell lies and attack Paul's character and his motives. And many of the people in that church believed them. That was the sad part about it. It broke Paul's heart. They believed the lies that were told about Paul. And he says he shouldn't have to defend himself to them. Rather, they should be defending him in his absence against these lies and these false accusations. He said, I ought to have been commended by you. And you know, the opposite was happening. Many of them believed these lies. And he said, I preserved and demonstrated among you the marks of a true apostle. And what were they? He says, signs and wonders and miracles. This proved that he was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ because he had these special gifts. Was evident among them while he was with them for that 18 months. When he was there, when he established the church, they'd seen the evidence, they'd seen the proof to prove that Paul was a true servant of the living God. No man, no ordinary man, had these hallmarks of a true apostle, proven by many signs, wonders, and miracles exhibited among them, which he did, which he performed by the grace of God. So he is being sarcastic here. In verse 13, he says, how were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. What's he saying? He's saying something like, well, excuse me. Maybe I should have taken money from you, like I took support from the other churches that supported me, because I don't want you to think in any way, shape, or form that you're inferior to them in any way. So that's Paul refused to take support from them because people were accusing him of being there for the money, in it just for the money, like a lot of false teachers and TV evangelists are in it just for the money. And so there's so many naive people that waste the Lord's money. Okay, verse 14. He says, now. See, he wanted to go back and visit them. Now I want to visit you for the third time. I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. This is true today, as it was first written. It's not the children's obligation to spend money on their parents. Hopefully they do when they're older and infirmed, and the children can look after their parents when they're older, hopefully, if they can't look after themselves. Parents' responsibility is to take care and raise their children until they're old enough to fend for themselves. Amen? That's what he's saying. He looked upon them as his own children. He was like their spiritual father. Remember, he was the one that established that church, preached the pure gospel so that he could be saved. He's telling them, look, I don't need your money. I don't need your money. Anyway, it's not your money, it's the Lord's. I just want you to love me the way that children ought to love their parents. But evidently they didn't. Paul was the one who went to Greece. He preached the gospel in Corinth, and that church was planted. And because they had been born again, he looked upon them as being his spiritual children. All right? 15. So I will gladly spend for you financially everything that I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? His love didn't change. It didn't diminish towards them, even though he wasn't treated very kindly by some of them that believed these lies about him. We know from our studies in 2 Corinthians that Paul paid a high price for bringing the gospel to these people. He paid the price not only financially, while he lived in Corinth, he was a tent maker by trade, and he also suffered physically to bring them the gospel. But he was willing to do it. He's not complaining. He was more than willing to spend whatever it took, not only financially, but also to be spent physically for their sake, just like Jesus did for us. Amen? That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 8:9. Says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, spiritually rich. Right? But instead of loving Paul for all those sacrifices that he made for them and the deprivations that he suffered, some believed the false apostles' lies and they turned on him, which must have broken his heart. 16. But that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, he's being sarcastic again here. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. What's he saying? One lie leveled against Paul, that he was just in it for the money. And this is exactly why he refused to accept one penny from that rich church. They weren't a poor church. They were rich. Unlike the church in Macedonia, Philippi, they were poor, but they supported Paul, and he was willing to accept it. But he never took a penny from the church in Corinth because of the accusations leveled against him that he's just in it for the money. He didn't want to become dependent upon them for support, even though he was entitled to it as a minister of the gospel. Okay. So what they're saying is some people thought he was real crafty. He was real sneaky. What he was trying to do was trick them just to get their money. And like when he asked for funds to help the church in Jerusalem, remember that? He was trying to raise funds for the church in Jerusalem. The Christians there were suffering greatly. And he was trying to raise funds from the other churches so they could send money to the church in Jerusalem to help them out. And he's saying, well, that's just a ruse. He's trying to raise these funds so he can line his own pockets and keep the money for himself. That's what they were saying about the Apostle Paul. And sadly, some people were believing these lies. See, they didn't have the spiritual discernment to know the truth. And this is exactly why he sent his co-workers, Titus, and it says an unknown disciples, we don't know his name. He sent Titus and this other fellow to collect the funds, not Paul. He didn't want to touch their money. and he didn't want to be accused of doing it just for the money. He said, "Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you?" Who were they? Titus and this other unnamed disciple. "I urged Titus to go to you and send our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit?" Obviously, Paul had to address these charges leveled against him. And he wants to see that he would never do such a thing as try to rip them off to line his own pockets. What he's saying is, "Really? Is that what you think of me? When I was with you, did I ever try to take advantage of you in any way? When I wasn't able to come and sent Titus and our co-worker, did they ever try to take advantage of you?" No. They were just following the same example that I demonstrated to you when I was with you for that 18 months. See, they were being deceived, you see. Even Christians can be deceived. The worst deception is self-deception. Verse 19, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening." In other words, whatever we do, we've done it for your benefit. You know, if you love people, you tell them the truth. They may not want to hear it, but you have to tell them the truth, because the truth hurts sometimes. And he always told the truth. And so did Jesus. He said, Jesus says, "I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." He's saying he shouldn't have to justify himself to them. He shouldn't have to try to defend himself, because he's done nothing wrong. Done nothing wrong. All he ever did, including writing these letters, was for their own sake and for their own benefit. He wanted to help them. He wanted to build them up. That's why he had to write these letters. This is the second one. Not only just to put the record straight, he also wanted to help build them up in their faith as well, to edify them, to make them walk with the Lord and do what's right. But evidently, it was a carnal church. They weren't willing to do that. Verse 20. See, he was fearful what he might find when he went to Corinth. You know, this is a new church. They came out of a very ungodly cultural lifestyle. You know, they were total heathens until that church was formed. They functioned in the flesh. And many were still functioning in the flesh after they became Christians. It's a carnal church. And Paul was concerned about that, that they weren't maturing in their faith. All right, so he says, "I'm afraid," verse 20, "I'm afraid that when I come, I might not find you as I want you to be." Then he also said, "And you may not find me as you want me to be." So he was fearful that when he came to visit that church, that they showed no signs of spiritual maturity, but carnality. Christians have two natures. They have the old nature, the old carnal, sinful nature, and they have the new nature in Christ. Okay? And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You either love one or love the other one. You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That was the case, so he warned them that he might not find them the way he wanted to find them, but they may not find him the way that they would like to see how he was in the church in Corinth for that 18 months. The mild, the meek, the timid, the gentle Jesus type Paul, and all the characteristics and the attributes of Jesus that he exhibited while he was in Corinth. He said, you may not find that when I come. Paul was really somewhat annoyed with these people, even though it broke his heart, because they were walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. He warns them, you may not find me like the meek and gentle Paul that they thought they knew when he was with them before. Oh no. You'll find the other character. You know, wielding the big stick, so to speak. So he's writing like we would talk to a rebellious child. Not that any of our children would ever be rebellious, you know. And we're like saying, you know what? Whatever the person's name is, you better clean that room before you make sure you clean that room before I get back. Otherwise, there's going to be trouble. You ever said that? Yes. Does it make any difference? No. But that's what Paul is saying. You better put your house in order until I come. And he's saying, you better heed my words and put your house in order before I come, or else. So you're going to see another Paul that you're not going to like. But he was fearful of what he might find when he did arrive in Corinth. Like what? Well, he explains exactly what he means in verse 20. He said, I fear that they may be, and this is unfortunate, it's within churches, you get this. And it's very, very sad, and it's carnal, and it's ungodly. And he talks about what they are. He lays it out quite clearly. He tells them the truth. He says, I fear that they may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip. That would never happen, would it? Arrogance. Yeah, it does. Arrogance and disorder. Disorder. God is not the author of disorder, but of peace and a sound mind. So he's fearful, instead of finding a church that love God and love one another, like Jesus tells us to do, they will find a bunch that acted as though they'd never been saved. Slandering people behind their back, backbiting and gossiping about them. Just like they did with Paul. Have you met anybody like that? And he says, I'm fearful. I don't want to come and find a church like that. But that's the way they were. In verse 21, he says, I am afraid that when I come again, by God, he will humble me before you. He didn't want to come wielding a big stick. You know, he didn't want to come as the nasty Paul. And I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented, not turned from those sins. What were they? It tells us. Not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. This is the way they acted before they were saved. This is the way some of them were acting after they had been saved. If you've been following along and reading and studying these letters to Paul, we know that was going on in that church. He didn't want to come wielding a big stick when he came to beat them into submission, to do what was right. Rather, he wants to come with an attitude of humbleness that was evident in the life of Jesus Christ, evident in his life when he was with them in Corinth. for 18 months. They had nothing to accuse him of because he never did anything wrong. But if he was to find those who continued in those sins already mentioned, he said this would grieve him. Did you remember that? Did you read it? It would grieve him. What does this word mean? It means that he would be sorrowful. He would be saddened. It would break his heart. Because they had chosen not to repent. In other words, to turn from those sins, but rather continue to indulge in those sins. We're talking about Christians. And if we are to mature and grow in our faith, as God wants us to do, we're supposed to turn from those sins that so easily tempt us. But if we choose to disobey God and live for self and serve the devil, it's not only going to stunt our spiritual growth, it's also going to grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Remember, God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God is three personalities. God is a person with feelings. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm almost finished. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not, this is a commandment for us believers, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not make him sorrowful. Do not make him sad by walking in the flesh and indulging in sinful nature. God the Holy Spirit is a person. He feels saddened as a result of the sinful choices his children often make. And none of us are perfect. But thankfully, now we're saved, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, we have the power living within us. The power of God living within us. The Holy Spirit living in these mortal bodies that enables us to make the right choices for our own benefit. Because if we don't, then we grieve the Holy Spirit and we don't experience the peace of God and the joy of the Lord and have a clear conscience and live the abundant life that Jesus promised to us every single day. There's nothing better than having a clear conscience. And there's nothing worse than having a guilty conscience. I've said it before, and it's so true. Amen? So let me close with Hebrews. I'm going to read some verses from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Got this morning from the Lord in my devotions. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, that would include sisters too, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened to us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest, high priest, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord is coming back, and he could come back at any time. Will he find us faithful? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for everyone that's come out. We love everyone. We know that you do too. And not one of us is perfect. And this is why we needed you, the perfect one, to come. The one who was without sin. The only person who's ever been born who was without sin. To pay the price on the cross, to take the punishment that we deserve for the sins that we have committed, that we do commit, that we will commit. That you died on that cross. You took the shame, the punishment that we deserve. And he died. But he was buried and he rose again from the dead. And he is alive now and forevermore. And if we want spiritual life, we need to receive Jesus Christ, who is the life. Who is the life, the way, and the truth. That no man comes to the Father but through you. And help us, those listening to this message, wherever you may be assured if you want true peace in this world, if you want to go to heaven when you leave this world, when you die, you need to receive eternal life through receiving Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And help each one of us, even though we are tempted to go astray, to ignore your word and the prompting of your Holy Spirit by living selfishly and sinfully. Give us the desire to read your word each and every day and to pray, to be encouraged to come to church and fellowship with one another, to be built up in the faith, to love one another and to love you more, to grow in our faith on into maturity until you finally take us home to be with you where we'll be absolutely perfect and not subject to this sinful nature. But thank be to God that we have a new nature, the Holy Spirit. And help us to yield to your Holy Spirit and not yield to the temptations that will hurt our souls. We pray these things, and all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.